Good evening. Good to see you all out tonight. I have to admit, you all probably look slightly more relaxed than I do, sitting there. But it's a blessing to be here tonight. Blessing to sing, worship the Lord. Sometimes I have to challenge myself on a night like tonight. Am I just saying the words, or am I actually keeping all those promises I'm making in all those songs? Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about our thoughts and intentions. It seemed like trying to prepare for tonight was one of those times where nothing was coming together. I don't know if you guys ever faced that or not. Read a devotional the other morning. I was like, I could probably talk about that. That would probably do. And it seemed like the Lord didn't give me anything else other than that. And this morning I was sitting there and struggling and thinking. And the Lord added to it a little bit. So kind of kept the same avenue and added to. As I was thinking, I had to think in my own life, why do I feel like I don't have something to share? And I think sometimes in life it can be just life. Sometimes we face easier times than others. Sometimes I had to look into my own life, and the Lord showed me a few things in my life. That, hey, you know what? Maybe if your priority was slightly better here, you'd have something more on your lips to share. And so, pray that we can all be blessed and encouraged tonight. I was blessed, so I guess even if nobody else gets anything out of it, the Lord spoke to me through it. So, first off, I want to read in Romans chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 14, and not necessarily dissecting every verse in a deep way, but kind of applying it into the realm of our thoughts and our intentions in life. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12 is kind of the key verse I wanted out of this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And looking at that, you might think, where are you going to draw out points of our thoughts and intentions out of that? And maybe I'll take a couple verses slightly out of context, so I guess forgive me if I happen to do that. But just thinking of a life surrendered to the Lord, as is expressed in these verses here, and just the peace, the joy, the total surrender that it expresses. The blessing that we don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. Not just freed from some of the bad actions, but freed from the life, the heart, the thoughts of sin. Every aspect of our life being cleansed. Not just shining up a little bit. But every root of sin purged out. Verses 1 and 2 there, I'll just reread those. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I really don't know how you can state it any plainer than that. I can't put it in easier words. If we're saved, we're not going to sin. We mess up, but we're not going to be that slave to sin that we once were. If you're talking to a drunkard and he said he's overcome his drunkenness, but yet he still hangs out at the bar 3 nights a week, are you going to believe him? If somebody that's been, whatever, fornication, adultery, whatever you want to put in there, if they say they're free of that, and yet they're going back to these things a couple times a week, are we going to believe them? No, obviously not. Same way in our life. If we say that we're not a slave to sin anymore, but yet that's what we're continually going back to, there's a problem deep within us. Maybe our thoughts aren't purged as much as we would like to think. If our thoughts are pure and godly, I think our actions will also be pure and godly. It's easier. Sometimes you can have good actions without right thoughts and motives, but I don't think you can have right thoughts and motives without right actions expressed by that. Verses 3 and 4, talking there about baptism and such like. You know, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, obviously. As we know, water baptism isn't what washes away our sins. It's the identifying and identifying that we are walking in the newness of life. At the end of verse 4, it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And as we go through life, sometimes I think, if Jesus was right here with me, would I do some of the things I do? Would I say some of the things that I say? Would I think some of the things I think? Would I tell the same jokes that I tell? Would I work the same amount that I work? You fill in the blank. Those are just things that I think of. What would I do if Jesus was here walking right beside me? And he is. Not in a literal sense, but obviously we know that he is walking along with us. And so imagine telling Jesus that, yeah, we're walking in newness of life and we're continuing to sin. It just does not go together. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, in that I have to think, our old man's just crucified. That's our thought pattern. It's our old way of life, our train of thought. Everything is destroyed. And obviously, most of us probably know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress and how he had to keep killing that thing day after day. It's not a once-and-done thing. It's a continual purging of our lives. And I seen a quote, and I can't remember exactly how it stated it, and this obviously has some weaknesses about it. But the quote is something like this: everyone is facing a battle we know nothing about. And maybe that was made out of a statement of, don't judge because you don't know what's going on in my life. But think of it in a spiritual sense. Maybe we judge people sometimes, but we don't know what God is working on in their life. I had to think, maybe the worst of sinners, the roughest person you see, the drunkard, the bum, the whatever you want to put in there, maybe God is doing a work in his heart somewhere. And I'm sure, just like every one of us, when God starts to work, he probably has that little thought somewhere that, you know, maybe there is something better. And just kind of thinking how our thoughts lead to major things. But if he continues to dwell on that thought, he allows God to continue to work. And you may not see any change on the outside for a while. Maybe nobody even notices. But eventually, if he lets that thought of God working in his life continue to reign, eventually he will come to Christ and have a changed life. Same way, opposite way, for us as believers. If we allow that, Noah spoke this morning on the root of bitterness and how that can continue to grow. The same way for us as Christians, if we allow those little thoughts, those little motives to grow in our lives, before long, we'll be where that other guy was when he started. So just make sure our thoughts are crucified and surrendered to God every day. I've heard a story before, and I can't remember every little detail of it, but along with how sometimes our thoughts and our actions don't line up, there was this, I don't know what his name was, we'll call him John. There was this guy, John, an elderly guy living in a nursing home or an assisted living. And I believe this is a true story. Some of the details I may have slightly wrong. And he would, when somebody was on their deathbed or something in that nursing home, he had a habit or a whatever of going and talking with that person, encouraging them and praying for them. And the minister from his church would come to see him once in a while and was always blessed with how he was reaching out to the other people in the nursing home, such like. One day the minister showed up to visit John, and John had passed away. And he told the nurse, he said, "Oh man, Brother John passed away." And they said, "Yeah, he did." He said, "Come to his room and I want to show you something." When he would go to all these people's rooms as they were passing away, he would get their expensive jewelry, their precious things to them, and take them back to his room. He was after their things, not after their heart. And all these years, this minister thought that he was such of a blessing to all these people. And I don't say that we need to doubt everybody. I just say that as a warning to us. What is my secret life, my secret motives that go on in my life? I want to keep moving here. Verses 12 to 14. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Either self or God is going to be on the throne of our lives. We can't serve both. If the lusts of the flesh are ruling our thoughts, we need to allow God to speak to our lives and to clean us up, to change us. Not just clean us up, but to change us. You know, I had to think of, sometimes we can shine up a little bit. Maybe we can suppress that sin. Maybe we can beat it down. Maybe we can try to shine up, but we're faced with discouragement time after time because we haven't totally surrendered. And I had to think of a gun. You can put a suppressor on it. Does that change the power of that gun at all? Is it less dangerous because it has a suppressor on it? No, you can't hear it near as much. But in fact, it's probably more dangerous because it's more silent. Even though it still has the same capability, the same way in our life, if we just try to hold sin a little low, it has still just as much power in our lives, even though it's not as obvious, it's not as noticeable. Maybe people don't see it, but it's still just as bad in our lives. And I have just a quick little thing to read here. It goes along with verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Just a short little thing here. It says, "Today, realize that the Holy Spirit is committed to guarding your life, especially your heart and mind. So why is it that we can still be tempted and fall? Even though God defends you from evil, He also allows you the free will to choose what you'll think and do. This is often why we get into trouble. Instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus to bring us joy, peace, and stability, we entertain our appetites and cravings, doing more harm to ourselves than we can imagine. Sooner or later, our errant deliberations lead to sinful behavior. Sin begins its reign in your mind, which is why it's always crucial to examine what you're thinking. It is not the passing lustful thought that's sinful. Rather, it's when you dwell on it, imagining what it would be like. As long as you reject those thoughts, you'll do what God has called you to do and walk in the light and freedom of His truth. So watch your thoughts. Rebuke the temptation to dwell on things that are not worthy of who you are as a child of God. Instead, train your mind on Jesus and you will be the victor." And I had to think, that's what it mentioned about, instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus to bring us joy, peace, and stability, we entertain our appetites and cravings. And whenever we do that, we know it leads to a wrong place. We do more harm to ourselves than we can imagine. As the song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it kind of was interesting also how it put it in the light of, if we entertain those things and start and entertain those thoughts, we'll do things that we're not worthy to do as a child of God. So let's not sever that relationship with Jesus by entertaining those thoughts that we shouldn't. I have just a couple other little passages here just to kind of bring out the power of our thoughts and our minds. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. And 7 is the main verse I want out of that, but just to give a little context there. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 7. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Just as we've been talking about, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. No matter how good, no matter how amazing, no matter how many flattering things he has, his heart is still to get his goal across. Maybe it's just to suffice you. Maybe it's to entice you, to draw you in, to convince you that this is the right thing to do. But really, in his heart, he has an ulterior motive that's probably self-centered or trying to get his agenda through or something like that. But yeah, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Another spot it brings out is Acts chapter 1, about God knowing our thoughts. This is, what's my mic? Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. This is after Judas got killed or whatever, through Jesus' crucifixion there, and they were looking to replace Judas with the apostles. It says, and they prayed and said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But verse 24, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Does that mean that the other one in the lot wouldn't have been capable? Probably not. But the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows what is best for us and who would fulfill that responsibility the best. Another one, Acts 15, verses 6 through 9. They were having a big probably could call it an argument about the Gentiles and circumcision and what was important and what wasn't important and all that type of stuff. And so I want to read verses 6 through 9, but once again, verse 8 brings out the thought. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God knows our heart. He knows whether we're sincere. Sometimes maybe we're misunderstood in life. Maybe people take us wrong. Sometimes that's our own fault. Sometimes it's their fault. But yet God knows our heart, and we can't use that as an excuse that even if you look at me bad, God knows my heart, because you're not going to fool God if you do have wrong motives hidden. But it is a blessing to know that God understands every aspect of us and everything in our heart, every thought. And in closing, I want to read Hebrews 4, 11, and 12. Very common verses. Hebrews 4, 11, and 12. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we read God's word, as it slices into our life, it discerns our thoughts and our intents. Just allow God to speak. Don't resist it. It's not by chance that those things jump out to us sometimes in God's word. It's His working in our lives, His leading, and bringing us into a right relationship with Him. So that's basically all I had. It was just a challenge to me to think about where are my thoughts, where's my motives in life, the things that nobody else can see. Are they pleasing to God? And in saying this, I am no way trying to place doubt in our lives that we should question everybody if they're having wrong motives or anything like that, but just to look into our own lives and to allow God to search our hearts. And yeah, I just desire prayer for my own life that I would allow God to do that and just live a transparent life and a life that is totally surrendered to the Lord. Thank you.